All right. So for the discussion on peace, I brought 20 young kids. No, I'm just kidding. No, they're great. These are the best group. I was just telling them back there. I'm so thankful, and I consider it a huge blessing that they are in my life. As you know, so thank you guys for coming in here. Not that you had a choice, but all right. So we're discussing peace. Do you guys all have that book on peace? The Jonathan Landry Cruz one. I'm going to reference that a few times, but nothing. You don't. If you don't have it, that's totally fine. I know some of the youth don't have it. But in the book, the author, Jonathan Landry Cruz, points out that the word for peace is used nearly 500 times in Scripture. And we'll look at several of those references tonight. So that being said, this is now and always has been and always will be not only an important topic, but a very relevant one. Because We all live lives that have, to varying degrees, conflict and anxiety and suffering and sickness and broken relationships and maybe just even uncertainty. It's something we all have in common. And we often seek peace through different avenues, whether that be like more money, a better position at work, more popularity at school, or maybe for some less popularity at school. We seek it through entertainment, through politics, often through self-improvement, and ironically, even through social media. And I say ironically because it's chaos out there. But often we as a means to escape our own personal like chaos and conflict, we go outside of that to numb that and to take away that chaos of normal life. But God's word teaches us that peace is not just escaping trouble or the absence of trouble, and it's certainly not something that we can do like in our own power, not ultimately. And I have an illustration. It's an old parable that I read. I told Jackie this earlier, but it was painted a good picture for me. I thought it was good. There was once this powerful king who wanted to hold an art contest to see who could paint the best depiction of peace, who could capture peace in a painting. And so, from dozens of entries, the king narrowed it down to just two. There were just two submissions of two masterpieces. And in the first one, it was a painting of a lake. It was stunningly serene, a mirror-like lake reflecting towering, lush mountains under a clear blue sky. Everyone who viewed it agreed it was the perfect depiction of tranquility and peace. Now, the second painting was completely opposite, a stark contrast. It featured rugged, bare mountains beneath an angry, dark sky filled with rain. There were sharp streaks of lightning and a crashing waterfall. The whole painting looked turbulent and chaotic at first glance. However, if you looked closely, and these are big paintings, behind the rushing waterfall, you could see a tiny bush growing from the crack in a rock. And in that bush, a mother bird sat atop her eggs in a little nest, completely at rest amidst the roaring chaos. And to the surprise of his court, the king chose the second painting. And when asked why, he explained, "Peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise or trouble. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart." This classic parable highlights the true peace that is not absent of a storm, but the presence of calm in the face of it. So we're going to talk about what that peace can be. And so we're going to outline the same thing that the author did in the book. He kind of categorized peace into three different types. So one is eternal, like what's outside of us, what is true despite us. And then internal, the peace that we have in ourselves. And then external, which we prayed about earlier. How do we have peace amongst ourselves in the church? So those are the three points that I have. And yeah, that's what I'm going to use tonight. So Eternal peace, why humanity lacks peace and how Christ Jesus accomplishes peace. And then internal peace, the peace that those who are in Christ have now, and how we experience that peace even in trials. And then lastly, external peace, how we seek to have peace amongst one another. And so this is what the author also refers to as the logic of peace, that which is eternal flows into us, internal, and then we present that to others. We have peace with others. So point number one, eternal peace. You got that? I feel like I'm repeating myself. Point number one. The biggest problem that the world has is that without Christ, we do not have peace with God. So our greatest problem is sin. And because of the fall, every person has this problem. These are the verses that you can look. I'll run through these real quick. But we see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3, none is righteous. No, not one. And before Paul wrote that, well, these are even references to the Old Testament, but also in the Old Testament, Isaiah 57 says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So if we're not righteous and we are the wicked, there is no peace apart from God. Every part of human nature has been corrupted by sin, and as sinners, we are not at peace with God. Actually, to put it a little more severe, Paul writes, we are enemies of God apart from the reconciliation of Christ. So before someone repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins, they are under God's right judgment. And there is no peace. So we cannot obtain an inner peace, which is the second point. We cannot obtain an inner peace without first being reconciled to God. You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And I'm not going to keep you in suspense. We know, most of us, the good news relating to this eternal peace is that God himself came to reconcile sinners to himself and give us peace. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. So true peace was not and cannot be achieved through our works. As I said, it's not something that we accomplish. It's not that better job or anything we can earn. It's purchased through Christ's blood. So salvation, or another way to say it, peace with God, is by grace, it's through faith, and it's in Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't just a feeling. It is that. It's good to feel like you have peace, but it's more than that. It's a legal reality that God declares us righteous before Jesus. And I don't have a note in here, but like, that's got to be the closest thing to well done, good and faithful servant, to have God, who's seen our every thought and action, to say, you are clean. And that comes through Christ. So that's eternal peace. The big picture of the problem of sin and how our Savior Jesus Christ has conquered that. But how do we grasp that, right? This is a problem. I know we've talked about this before. Like, getting things to fall like from my mind to my heart is something that I struggle with. So how do we grasp this in a real way? How do we take hold of this thing that we know is true, what Christ has done, and have that create in ourselves an internal peace? So point number two, internal peace. The author again, Jonathan Cruz, asks in the book, and I quote him, do you see the connection between the eternal and the internal peace? Do you see why we must first be right with God before our hearts can be at rest? I think that's a good question. I hope we see that, and I pray that we will see that as we go through this point on internal peace. So how do we take that truth, as I said, and let it soak into our minds and into our hearts? And my answer, simply, that I will expound on, is that we cling to Christ Jesus. Peace is not only a gift that Christ gives us, he himself is our peace. We see that in Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace. Our peace doesn't rest on circumstances, but on Jesus. And think about that difference. It's a glorious thing. Because if your peace depends on your health or finances or your family or your job or your house, then your peace can literally disappear overnight. But no, our peace remains secure because our Savior remains secure. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our peace needs to rest on Christ, not on circumstances that change. Forget daily, but even hourly. Now back to this. Peace doesn't mean just the lack of trouble. Jesus actually taught quite the opposite, saying in John 16, the first part of verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. But interestingly, before that, in chapter 14, he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. So he gives his disciples peace and says, you will have this peace, I'm giving it to you. And yet they still experience trouble. So it's not the same. It's not as the world. The world's peace depends on circumstances and feelings. That peace is fragile, to say the best. Yet the peace that Jesus gives transcends those circumstances. It's greater than those circumstances. Because we have Jesus, our peace, we can still have peace amongst those trials. Looking at my notes. So literally, like I said, the disciples that he was talking to in those chapters in John, to whom he gave that peace that says, I'm leaving my peace with you, they experienced all kinds of crazy things. They were persecuted, they were imprisoned, they were beaten, tortured. And as a lot of us, most of them, with maybe the exception of one, were martyrs. Yet they had peace because Jesus ruled over all of those events. And this is where, for me, and it should be for all of us, where the sovereignty of God should be, I don't even know the right word, but I can just think of like a warm blanket that we cling to tightly with all our strength. In his sovereignty, this is where our peace takes root. Because God's purposes will not be thwarted, but also, in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So we can see both that God's purposes remain and also our good is in mind. So you can have peace amidst trials because we know that God is working. Circumstances that seem to lack peace are him growing us. And even sometimes it's him actually bringing us back to himself by his own mercy. I think when we stray, oftentimes when we have peace and things are going well, we're like, oh, I'm doing great, I'm good. And I think that's a mercy of God, and sometimes it introduces trials in our life to bring us back to himself. So even in suffering, even in trials, even in losses, even in disappointments, God is never reacting, he's reigning. And I took that one from somebody else. That's clever. But I do want to remember that God is never reacting. He is reigning. And so this is our application. This is what we do in response to God and what he has done. We can look at Isaiah 26:3. It says this, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So we are kept in perfect peace by God when our mind is stayed on him and we trust in him. So peace comes again when we cling to Christ, when we focus on Christ. God ordains all things. God governs all things. God sustains all things. God works all things for his glory and for our good. So this truth allows believers to rest even when life feels chaotic. A few years back, my brother and I were talking about the difference, well, the comparisons and the differences between like physical hunger and spiritual hunger. And we're so good at recognizing like, oh, I'm starving, like I'm hungry. And like, oh man, I haven't eaten all day. I need to eat something, I'm hungry. Where we so often like forget that when we are spiritually starving, we don't recognize like, when's the last time I feasted on the word of God? When's the last time I communed with Christ in prayer? When's the last time I worshiped in church with other believers? In the same way, peace is like that. Sometimes we don't feel peace, but he is our peace. And do we feel like we are lacking peace? Then ask ourselves, well, when is the last time I spent time in prayer in scripture with him who is my peace? In the book, the author talks about this. He says, the more we commune with God through worship, prayer, and Bible reading, and the more we enjoy the eternal peace that Christ secured on the cross, the more peaceful we will be in life. And I like the way he put that because it gives us clear like application points. I'm one that's always like, okay, so then what? And we talk about this a lot in youth group. Like, this is what God says. And a lot of times, I think in every one of Paul's letters, like, therefore do this. And this gives us an application to have internal peace, spend time in worship and in prayer and in his word. These are the things we do more specifically around application. So in worship, obviously, come to church and worship, sing songs together and share in communion. Witness the babies being dedicated. Witness the baptisms. Worship with one another. Being around believers is so important for yourself and for them. Don't forget. And it also can be a personal thing. We worship. We're creatures of worship. Often when I'm hiking or looking at trees and it's just like, I'll speak to God and be like, man, you make beautiful things. That's a form of worship. Or when you journal and write about the things God has done in your life. I'm not super consistent with journaling, but when I do, I always end it with, to you be all glory. Even the most monotonous things, when I don't know what to say, so I'm just writing to write, I'll put that at the end just as a way to worship and to tell God, even the fact that I'm breathing and writing this is to your credit. For prayer, here, I like this verse. This is the one from Philippians. It's a clear, practical passage. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. There's a contrast there, right? Don't do this, but do this. Do not be anxious. I think anxiety is holding on to those things that we can't control that cause chaos and anxiety. Instead of that, bring everything by prayer and supplication to the Lord. So be in prayer. And I think this peace surpasses understanding because it exists despite our circumstances. Because again, we tend to think that peace is a lack of trouble, but it's not. We may still face illness and financial hardship, family struggles and grief, yet he grants this supernatural peace through communion with him in prayer. And then third, we read God's word. I love that one of our members, I think it was Glenda, posted in the church app, I think it was last week, the passages from Psalm 119. And she was encouraged by those herself, so she shared in the group. And that was, it was amazing. It was encouraging. And it's a, Psalm 119 is a wonderful and very long psalm about having a love and a desire for God's word. And there's one verse from that chapter that stands out to me when I was reading through. It's verse 165. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." But why do you think that is? Why does God's word give us peace? Because scripture reminds us who God is, what Christ has done, what promises belong to us, and what future awaits us. So the more our minds are shaped by God's truth in his word, the more stable our hearts become. The youth have heard this before, but we talk about how all of scripture is the gospel. And it's kind of cool if you take the Bible as a whole, like the narrative of scripture, you can use that same, I don't know what you want to say, the layout as a gospel presentation. So you have in the beginning creation, who God is, he creates all things, he reigns over all things, he's holy and set apart. And then we have a fall where we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then the rest of the Old Testament is this promise of the Messiah to come. And then we open up Matthew, and it's the Gospels share the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what he did, how he went to the cross, what he accomplished. We read on from there what our response ought to be, to put our faith and our trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. And then at the end of Revelation, we're reminded, and in other parts, but we're reminded of the prize that awaits us, the inheritance that awaits us, and what we have to look forward to. My point being that that is the Bible. That is what truth we need to hear and preach to ourselves and read to ourselves. And again, the more we do so, the more peace we have, the more stable our hearts become. So let's not seek peace while neglecting these things. Let's not try to find peace but not go to church on Sunday. Let's not try to find peace but ignore prayer time. Let's not try to find peace apart from God's word. When trials come, and they will, to whatever degree the Lord wills, don't be discouraged. Actually, some of our greatest growth comes when there is that chaos in our lives, and yet we still cling to Christ. Romans 5:3 says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." So many Christians will say that their greatest growth came not during prosperity, but during hardship. And God often strips away earthly comforts so that we cling to him more tightly. And in that dependence on him, we discover peace. As the book puts it again, internal peace is the heart at rest in God. My own testimony is this way. I won't share everything about me, but there have been things that tormented me in life, stripped me of peace. But God, in his mercy, brought those things to the light, and it seemed chaotic, both in like hiding those things, but also when they were brought to light. It seemed chaotic. It seemed like it wasn't peace. And yet, again, by his mercy, I clung to him. And looking back, I can see, like those of you who are familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress, I can see that where that weight fell off my back. And actually, that's when I finally had peace. Last point, and it's shorter, not because it's not as important, but in the order of things, is external peace. How we seek to have peace with one another. Again, as the author points out, this is what he called the logic of peace, is as follows. It flows from God into our hearts and from our hearts into our actions. And this is what affects how we treat each other, how we treat others. The gospel is not only something that reconciles us to God, it reconciles us to one another. Romans 14, 19 says, So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We are called as believers to forgive one another, bear with one another, serve one another, and love one another. Church unity and peace within the church is a powerful display of the gospel. It's like marriage. A lot of times we look at marriage this way, that when a man gives his life, lays it down for his wife, and his wife submits to him and honors her husband, in a godly marriage, the world can see that and say, that looks different. And it's a picture of the gospel. It's an illustration of the gospel on earth. In the same way, a healthy church that's unified, a church full of people that, apart from Christ, would probably have no business hanging out together. Some of us, maybe. But we're united in Christ and we become family. So that's a powerful presentation of the gospel, our extending peace to one another. And actually, that love verse in Corinthians is about the church loving each other, not a bride and groom necessarily. The external peace among the church reflects eternal peace, the eternal peace Christ secured at the cross, and the internal peace that we have because of it. And I did like how the book talked about how peacemaking is an action. It's not passive and it does not mean compromise. Rather, we are called to it. Paul says to pursue peace, to make peace. So it's an action that we are doing. And really, this is only possible in that order, that we experience the peace of God, that we experience that internal peace, and then we extend that. It's kind of like forgiveness, like forgive because you've been forgiven, or love because he first loved you. I would say show or give peace to one another because God has made peace with you through Christ. Another encouraging story. I was encouraged at our last members meeting. I brought this up to the youth, I think, last week. But we usually wrap up with the financial part that Brent shares. And somebody said, I don't know if it was one of you guys, but we're like, hey, these are the finances. Okay, looks good. I don't know if I had like one question for Darla, I think. But everybody's like, all right, let's wrap up and pray. And everybody was ready to chat and whatever. And somebody said, this is usually where everybody starts like yelling at each other and fighting, the money part. And we're all like, yeah, we're good to go. Like, let's hang out. I think it is a testament to the goodness of God that he has revealed himself in a way to this church that has caused us to have, though it be imperfectly, but to have an inner peace that is shown in how we treat one another. There's a lot more we could talk about extending grace to each other. This is a theme in the New Testament. Paul always has something, or Peter, whoever's writing, that how we treat one another in the church. But we'll leave it there and to say that that comes from knowing the inner peace that we have in Christ. That's what, it's like filling a bucket so that we can pour it out to others. I don't know where we're at with time, but I'm going to close by doing this. As Jamie said, we'll have some questions that I think you will go over next week in your small groups. I wanted to close our time now by just asking some of these questions as they pertain to peace. So the first one being eternal peace. And I would say this is the most important, the foundation. Ask yourself, have you been reconciled to God through faith in Christ? I know most of you, but the invitation stands. If your answer to that is, I don't know, please see me or anybody up here or talk to somebody tonight. I would love to talk to you about that. I don't want you leaving this church not at peace with God. The next three pertain to internal peace, which we spent the most time on. Are you seeking peace in circumstances, or are you seeking peace in Christ? And next, what anxieties need to be brought before God in prayer? And are you trusting God's sovereign control over your life? And then the last one has to do with that external peace. Are you pursuing peace in your relationships within the church? And if you want, you can extend that to within your family or in your friends at school. Are you pursuing peace in your relationships? So I would ask that you reflect on these things, pray on these things, and may God grant us peace, and to Him be all glory. Want me to pray? Yeah, I'll pray and close us. Father, we praise you. We recognize that you are the provider of peace. May we recognize that. We praise you. We give you all glory. Be with us this week. Give us peace in our hearts amongst whatever trials we're facing. Give us peace in our relationships as we seek to grow in you and along with one another. In your name we pray all these things. Amen.